ground of truth. The Word of God is to be taught here. Unadulterated is the Bible. Again, these tie in with the others, these other convictions. And so it tells us how to behave, not only in the house of God, but everywhere else. What our attitude should be, how we should live, and how should we treat the lost. It's all in the Word of God. And so it's the pillar and ground of church. So there should be truth here, as opposed to false teachings. And we are warned, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, we are warned of false teachings. You say, well, how do you know if it's false or not? Well, you're in the Word of God. If it doesn't match up with what the Bible is saying, or the twisters are being, the scriptures are being twisted, then it's false teachings, you see. The devil's always been behind that. He started that way back in Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said, always raising question, raising doubt. She said, well, we're not supposed to eat. Eve said, we're not supposed to eat, you know, of that one tree. We can eat of all the others. Imagine that. Isn't it amazing how all the trees and all that we have in life that God has provided, there's always that one thing that we're not supposed to go, and we have that tendency to go to it. Human nature. See? And anyhow, the day that we eat that, we shall surely die. That's what God said, you know. Hath God said, he's so subtle, the devil. He's a deceiver, and he has false teachings. In Matthew chapter 7, notice verses 15 and 16 with me. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. So it's never going to be bad. It's going to come in an acceptable way. And it looks like all the others. See, these Bibles, all these other Bibles, they look like this Bible. They look like it. They're not the same. You make comparisons, they're not the same. And they take the blood out many places. And they water down the deity of Christ. He is God, God in the flesh. And then it takes away from his Godship, his Godhead, is wrong, is false teaching. So we're warned, beware the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Well, no, you're going to find grapes there. Of course not. You're going to find truth in the Word of God and the Word of God in the house of God. Amen. So the church, it's foundational. And we're to meet, the Bible tells us. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. If indeed the church is the, and I believe this as a conviction, is the foundation for truth of Scripture, as 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us, notice in Hebrews that we have some guidance regarding our attendance to it. Now our attendance at a house of God, should it be as whenever we are, you know, it's convenient? Or should it be more often than that? It should be the priority. God's number one. Remember? Conviction. Seek Him first. Seek His kingdom first. And He tells us in the Word of God we're supposed to be there when we assemble together. Now notice in 10, Hebrews 10, verse, we'll start at 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, unto love and to good works. Well, where does that all happen? Well, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we consider one another, we encourage one another, we provoke one another to do good things. Fellowship is important, and it's done by assembling together around the Word of God. It continues, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. See, there's exhortation that comes. There's encouragement that comes. You'll hear the testimony from many who, because of illness, whatnot, could not come, and they have watched the live stream, and they appreciate it, and that's why it's there for. When you can't make it physically, that you have this option. So you don't miss out. It's a wonderful thing. We're thankful for that technology. But it should never replace the assembling of ourselves together. There's a cost for that. There's no replacement for that. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the man of... It's noted. It was noted back then. It is noted today. Some forsake the assembling. It's inconvenient. You miss out. So I saw it online. Well, it's not the same. Those, as I was beginning to say, the testimony of some of these people says, it's just not the same. I can't wait to feel better and get back there. We've got to shake hands with somebody and talk with somebody and be encouraged by the fellowship of being together. By God's design. And it says that so much the more as you see the day approaching, in other words, the need, it's so much more necessary to encourage one another in these, to be sure, the latter days. So we're supposed to assemble. Now, go to Matthew 28. I think we looked at this last week, but we won't look at all of them. But I had several verses that we looked at regarding the day to assemble, what we refer to as the Lord's Day. Matthew 28 says, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath. So Sabbath's passed. The Old Testament, as it began to draw dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others to the sepulchre. Why? Because Resurrection Sunday was on the first day of the week. This is the day for the New Testament church to assemble together. This is the Lord's day. The day to be dedicated to Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, serving Him. John chapter 20. And I trust with that little note sheet that you just write down these references. And when you get home, you take time during the course of the week, review these things. And don't review them with any other perspective, but that, how does this apply to me? You know, make it personal. And you'll notice in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening. Now, this was the day of His resurrection. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Isn't that great? Jesus in the midst of us. We're two or three or more gathered in His name. Amen? There am I in the midst. And there He was in their midst when they were gathered together, but noted it was the first day of the week. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Again, the New Testament being our guide, the early church. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It was the first day of the week. Amen. Paul preached unto them. Oh, preaching happens on that day. To hear from the word of God when you assemble together on the first day of the week in the Lord's house. This is from the word of God. This should be a priority, a conviction, you say. Not an occasional thing. Or when it's convenient. When I have some free time. We miss out. It's not for the rest of us to judge. We're not judges. We're exhorters, encouragers. Come on, be here. Good for you. To be encouraged and strengthened in the things of God. We're so pulverized by the distractions of this world. TV, phone, more phone. Some can hardly live without it in their hand. And I know it's with me all the time, you know, this contact there. But we have to be very, very careful. How can we submit ourselves to all these outside influences and not be influenced in the house of God by the word of God and the people of God by God's design? On the first day of the week, they came together. 1 Corinthians 16 should be a conviction. The house of God. Why? Well, God said so, number one. But He said so because it's good for me. And it's good for others. God wants to use me with others to encourage. It's hard to encourage somebody from your couch with your coffee watching the live stream. See? If that was just a selected option as opposed to being present in the house of God, make effort, be in the house of God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What's that talking about? Well, prosperity is what God has given to you. Part of our worship to get together isn't just to sing, but it's also to give. Giving is part of worship to God. And it's commanded. It's commanded. How unthankful would we be to only receive and receive and receive and never give. But we come together first and foremost, to worship God. And I say it many times, probably more than you really want to hear, but the idea of singing. Think about the words that we're singing. Sing them in your heart. Sing them unto God in praise. It isn't just page so-and-so, verse 1 and 2, and put the books back where they go, you know, as a dutiful practice. That's not what it's about. All through the Old Testament, much singing is recorded of. David, the Psalms, all in praise to God. And so when we get together and we grab that hymnal with all these songs, biblically based words, we sing them to God, does something for us in our soul as well as praises our God. But turn, if you would, to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And notice with me, if you would, verse 2. And by the way, we can go to all kinds of psalms about praising God. But verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I can show you verse after verse after verse in the book of Psalms that speak to that, about praising God, glorifying God. And if we don't come with that perspective and that mindset, then we miss out. We miss out. And I don't think God's too pleased either. I was very dutiful in younger days by parental commandment to faithful and to sing, to do all that was to be done. Altar boy, 7 years. Yeah, dressed up in a dress. Learned all the prayers, French, Latin, and English. Domino vobiscum ecum spiritus sanctum. Don't ask me what that means. It's Latin. But we learned it. Well, what good did it do? So it's not just presence in a church. It's faithfulness to the house of God, around the Word of God, with the heart towards God. Changes everything. Changed everything for me, I know that. I know the difference. And many of you do. Many of you had a background elsewhere, outside of the Word of God being the focal point. This was not the focal point for us. And I went to their schools all growing up. This was not ever once opened to me. Never taught to me. I didn't know some of the most basic Bible stories. I learned some, and we was taught to kids at Sunday school. Wow. Mm. So you could teach that with great excitement. It's the first time you ever heard it. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Psalm 122. This should be you and I every single Sunday morning. You wake up. And of course, you acknowledge God. And probably you acknowledge this. Today, I'm going to need a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. You ever see that little sign? I'm going to need a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. Well, Psalm 122, look what David says, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. What does it speak of? It speaks of his attitude. I apologize. It speaks of his attitude, his desire, his anxiousness to be at the house of God, to sing praise to God together with other Christians, other believers. So is that you? See? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yes, I'm with you, brother. Let's go. Let's go sing. Let's go pray. Let's go hear. I want to hear. Let's go encourage somebody. Some have had a rough week, no doubt. Some carry burdens. And to just be here is an encouragement. To be among smiling faces that care is a wonderful thing. So that's part of being in the house of God. And it's the place to hear the word of God. It's the place to praise our God. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7. We receive promises of God. Here's a major verse, 7:14. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. A wonderful promise. God says this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and again, the big two-letter word, if my people, which are called by my name, wouldn't that be you and I? We're God's people, right? Christians, believers in Christ, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So here's what God wants out of me. He wants me to humble myself before him, not live my life outside of him, because then I have exalted myself and I've put him on back burner. Humbling myself means he's the priority. He's number one. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. Humble themselves and pray. Take the time to talk with him and seek my face. See, now, to me, that adds a little bit more. It's not just saying words, but wanting to commune. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. So there's an expectation that God has of our lives, our behaviors, and our attitudes. And they are so affected by the Word of God, by the Bible. And so we must be in the book that we say, we have. It's my final authority. And we must be in the house of God where it is taught and preached for our help, for our encouragement. Because it'll guide us to turn from our wicked ways. The devil's very subtle, and all of those distractions and things that pull us away from God and the things of God and living clean and holy, because we are the temple of the living God. Amen? Your body is a temple. We're to keep it clean. But if we will do these things, here comes God's promise, then will I hear from heaven. Now, he's always heard, knows every thought, let alone what comes out of your mouth as a prayer. But the application is here, I will answer you. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'll take good care of you. You want to do it on your own? Take care of your lives on your own? You can. And there are many believers that do. They live outside of the house of God, outside of the Word of God. They trusted Jesus, their Savior. And whether they grew for a little time or many times, they made changes. They established themselves. They did no longer humble themselves before God, but have elevated themselves as the priority and put God, so to speak, on back burner. And I'll come to him when I need him. And sure as a world, man, when you're in the emergency room, either you yourself on the bed or someone you love, all of a sudden, he's the priority once again. God help us to make him number one, seek him first, listen to his word, make that first, be in the house of God where we know it's best for us, and he's very pleased. And he says, I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. What a wonderful thing. The church. My church is to teach the foundational truths of Scripture and reinforce my basic convictions, which I trust are from the Word of God. Number five, my children and grandchildren belong to God, and it is my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. So who do they belong to? You know, it's funny, but before we got saved, those kids were mine. They were all mine. They were mine. And, when we had the next child, the first child after being saved, and we had prayed, one of the things we had prayed for was, because we had had three girls, kind of like the boy. There's two different kinds, and I wanted one or the other. And so we prayed, and Patty and I would read every night 1 Samuel 1, where Hannah would pray for a man-child, specifically for a man-child. You have not because you ask not. That doesn't mean he was going to give us one just because we prayed for a boy. And I know people who had 7 girls and then had a boy, you know, or vice versa. That's in the hands of God. But I don't want to be guilty of, you know, you have not because you ask not. So we would pray that. She prayed for a man-child, prayed for a man-child. We prayed for a man-child. And I remember that the day he was born, I could not even talk. I was like a half hour. Number one, I recognize as a saved man, these babies are from God. And I was happy with the first 3 that were born, but I didn't know and thank my God for them. So I was overwhelmed with this gift from heaven. Then, an answer to my prayer, it was a boy. Doesn't mean he's more important than the girls. By any means. But meeting with God is a wonderful thing. Whether it's at the hospital or in your car, in your living room, at your desk, on your patio, in the house of God, it's a wonderful thing. If we make him first, and we believe him. And this is a conviction. Being here is a conviction. Amen. And he says, I'll heal you. I'll forgive you and I'll heal your land. I'll take care of you. Then he gave us these wonderful children who grow up and leave your home. But then they bring more back. More coming. It's wonderful. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Notice verse 3. Lo, in other words, behold, listen. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. What a wonderful verse that is. Amen? Notice it says, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happy. Quiver full, we'll praise God for as many or as few he may give to you and I. And by the way, your children are forever. Lead them to Christ, man. They're with you forever. Tragic when at time God calls them before mom or dad. You know, just that's not the general way. It's not the way it should be. But there's a reunion in glory that, you know, just can't be spoken of with right words. There's not enough words. And so children are the heritage of the Lord. And we have that responsibility with our children to teach them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Who's supposed to teach your kids? The school? Our society has lulled us into thinking that they'll take care of that part. And, you know, part of our nature as human beings is to be lazy. And, boy, if they'll take care of teaching, then, you know. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't teach them, you know, this, that, whatever. But there's a, I'll teach them not to, you know, do this wrong thing, you know. I'll teach them to do good things type thing. I'm talking about the average guy, the average Joe Blow out there, doesn't know Jesus, but there's a reliance on all the teaching. But in that teaching comes a lot of different things in our society today. And that's a whole nother story, how they're infiltrating the minds of our young people and molding them into the young adults that don't have the same attitudes and thoughts that we were taught with. But we're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to teach them biblical truths. We're supposed to teach them Jesus. And if we say one thing and do another, it's all hypocrisy. It won't teach them a thing. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice, begin at verse 4, let's say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." All right, so he's number one. "And thou shalt teach them diligently," what? That he's number one. My heart, soul, mind, strength, everything in me. Love God. And I'm supposed to teach that. "And thou shalt teach them, those words that we just talked about, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Well, again, verse 6 says, "And these words we shall teach them diligently." Them are these words that we just read in the previous verses. And it says we shall talk of them when we're sitting, walking, lying down, rising up. What else is there to do? What else do we do? You're either sitting, walking, or lying down. What's he implying here? All the time. You see what I mean? He's covering all the bases. Sit, stand, lay down. It's your life is supposed to be teaching and teaching by example. And they're God's children. They're a heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. And while I've been given this wonderful gift, I have the responsibility to teach them of Him and to love Him, to honor His word, to love this book, to love the house of God. Back up to Deuteronomy 4. Notice, if you would, verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." Diligency, it says you got to keep at it, man. Tend to it. "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." So stay with it. Be faithful. "But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Beyond your children, your grandchildren too. Be an example before them. Speak to them of God and heavenly things. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. We'll just look at a few verses again under this idea of teaching. If they're a heritage of the Lord, they're a gift from God, they come right out of heaven. And I know not everybody considers that. And that's why we have this big abortion issue in our nation, indeed around the world. Because man doesn't want any troubles in his life. He wants to simplify. If he did this or did that, he doesn't want consequences. He regards life as disposable. That's another story too. But children are a heritage of God, of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." So we're to train. We have that instruction. We have that responsibility. Not one that you can pass off to a teacher or somebody else or to a Sunday school teacher. The secular school teacher will teach my kids math, reading, and whatever they also teach, philosophies and all, and perversions. Oh, yeah. And then my Sunday school teacher will teach my kids God. So I get both bases covered. You know, God help us never to presume that. Because the responsibility for the children that he gave me was not them. Is mine. And, you know, thank God for Sunday school teacher. Committed, prepared, junior church teacher, prepared, give more. In support of. But not the primary. Train up the child. And there's a promise with it. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Notice with me verses 13 and 14. Here's something that's disappeared from our country, at least in public. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. That means to strike it. Doesn't mean to beat and pulverize into the ground. That's what the secular society will say. You shall deliver his soul from hell. How is that, that we would deliver his soul from hell if I spank him? Well, God has given us here instruction about when they're very young, what works in their minds and hearts to establish submission. Submission of the will, but not a breaking of the spirit. See, and there's a lot of young people with broken spirits out there, and society sees it, and the state takes over and says, look, this is, there'd be no more of that stuff going on, because it went overboard, perhaps. No, a child is, you're supposed to take God's instruction and apply it along with love and nurturing, time of fun together, time of teaching together, time of eating together, time of everything together, and time of correction. Necessary to establish in the heart and mind of a young person that they are not the authority, there's another authority. It's mom and dad by God's design. And our instruction further directs them to be in submission to God, you see. And so they learn young who's in charge. And I've said many times, like you'd be in a grocery store, you can tell who's in charge. The little child or the parent. That doesn't help the child one bit. Give him all the toys and all the cookies that he wants. That's not helping the child a bit. Yeah, he's pacified for the moment. And maybe it's tiring to hear cry. But you and I have that responsibility from God to train them up. And to not to withhold correction. One more verse before we close on this topic today. Proverbs 13. Here's an amazing verse. Proverbs 13, 24. Consider the implication here. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. Betimes, or as many times as needed. A loving parent will follow God's guidance and plan to train their young people. And you're not going to improve upon God's plans. And our society today has taken this and set it aside completely. And they have received what society has told them or what government has told them, this is the way. And so they have followed like sheep this way. Don't do that. Don't do that. God says, you better give him a little smack on the butt, you know, because that little tinge of pain sends a message through the nervous system to the brain. And it says, you're not in charge. Mom is. Dad is. And therefore, the police will be and the judge will be, you see, that submission to authority according to God's plan. Starts that young, that important. But to just discipline and never love, never have fun, that doesn't work. No. And God chastens you and I too. But we know of a surety, he loves us. And he nurtures us with his word. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for the book. Thank you, Lord. May we take these thoughts, these truths from the word of God.